Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares lays out the options.
Now, you've got an option in the first century, and you've got an option in the 21st century to figure out what authority you're going to live under. All I want us to do is to think broadly enough with the macro view of everything to stand back and ask ourselves the question, are we really picking the right authority here? And do we recognize, when it comes our way, ultimate authority?
Teddy Roosevelt famously said, "I may speak softly, but I carry a big stick." Well, that's not unlike God, whose spirit often comes in a still, small voice. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm Dave Drewy. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares offers a practical study on tuning our ears to Jesus. Though other voices clamor to gain attention, we're learning to listen for God's direction, whether through scripture, a pulpit, or pal. Let's turn now to one voice crying in the wilderness as we look to the prophet John.
When it comes to what God thinks and how he wants his preachers to relay his information, he made that very clear. Jesus did, the incarnate God. He said in Luke 7, look at John the Baptist. Now, people looked at John the Baptist and they heard what he said and they got offended, really offended. And Jesus asked this rhetorical question: what did you go out into the desert to see? Did you want to see a reed that was shaken by the wind? Now, think of that metaphor. Did you want somebody just, you know, moving this way and then, oh, you don't like that? Let's go move that way. We'll take a poll and find out what you, I mean, is that what you went out to see? Did you go out to see, now here's an interesting Greek word here in this phrase. He said, did you go out to see someone dressed in makalos clothing? Makalos, that's the word that's translated in the ESV, soft clothing, but that's the word used in 1 Corinthians for the effeminate. Did you go out to see some sweet pastor guy giving you some sweet little message? Is that what you wanted? You wanted some effeminate preacher, did you? What did you go out into the desert to see? He said, when you went out there to see that prophet, you saw the one of whom it is written, right? Quoting now Malachi 3, the messenger that would be sent before your face, Jesus says, to prepare the way before you. The Lord is going to come, and he's sending his messenger before the coming of the Lord to prepare. I mean, that's a key word that's used throughout the descriptions in the New Testament of John the Baptist. Now, they didn't like what he said. It was a harsh message in the ears of people. They thought it was offensive and unnecessarily rude, and I didn't like it. It didn't sound as sweet as people want their sermons to be. And yet Jesus said, and as he finishes that discussion in Luke 7, he says, I tell you, there's no one greater than John. He's the one. If you want a paradigm, a template of preaching that is lauded by heaven, you should look at John the Baptist. Now we have the privilege in our study of Luke to analyze and study the life and ministry of John the Baptist as we reach the third chapter of our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Luke. It's a bit, it's jarring for us in our day. And as I've said before, if this were the kind of preaching that someone brought to some candidating situation in a church, they'd never get the job, right? This is really forthright, direct, in your face, and not really concerned about, being politically correct, ecclesiastically correct, being someone that says what people want to hear. Now, you're living in the first century. You're living under a lot of layers of authority. You got the emperor. You got, if you're living in the southern part, like Zechariah and John were, if you were listening maybe to some of John's sermons, you've got Pilate. He's a very important person. You couldn't even crucify anyone, obviously, as the story goes, without him signing off on it. You got the high priesthood, the Sanhedrin. You've got all these people, and they're all named here. I understand Luke is trying to be a good historian and give us the time frame, which, by the way, if this is 28, 29 AD, and you remember that Herod the Great dies in 4 BC, then we've got John and Jesus being around 33 years old at this particular point. Later in this chapter, we'll see, Luke says that, he's about 30. In John 8, they said, you're not even 50. So the pictures of his age, that's about the age that we get. I mean, the age is that he's about 30 specifically probably 33 years old this time. You got a lot of voices you have to listen to. You're under a lot of layers of authority. Now, with all that said, bottom of verse 2, this is a big statement. One, unfortunately, that doesn't have the striking, discordant feel to our hearts as it did if we were thinking straight about this, because we're so used to hearing the words, the Word of God. But after all of that description of all the authorities in your life, right? Picture the government, the governor, the mayor, the senators, the president, the Supreme Court, whatever. And then it says, the Word of God came to John. The Word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. You want to talk about a contrasting statement here of a word coming to John from an authority that trumps every authority on earth. Here it comes. God's got something to say to the world. And he picks John, obviously not randomly, picked him out from the beginning of time, the son of a hill country Judean priest. And this guy's a weirdo living in the wilderness, eating locusts and wearing funny clothes. He is the one chosen by God to bring a message to the world. Now, I want us to think of it this way. You've got an option in the first century, and you've got an option in the 21st century to figure out whose voice you're going to listen to, what authority you're going to live under, what body of information you're going to defer to. And all of us have to make those choices. All I want us to do is to think broadly enough with the macro view of everything to stand back and ask ourselves the question, are we really picking the right authority here? And do we recognize when it comes our way, ultimate authority, which comes through some pretty marginal vehicles. In this case, a guy living out in the desert in the wilderness of Judea. I put it this way, number one on your outline, just to deal with those two first verses, we need to recognize ultimate authority. Recognize it when you hear it. Recognize it when you read it. Because all of us are pressured all the time to conform to the authorities in the world. Whether it's our culture or you're highly democratic, whatever the polls say, whether you defer to the government, whether you think about the law of the land, I'm under the rule of law, whatever the Supreme Court says, you've got decisions to make. Or like most moderns, you just decide based on how you feel intuitively. You are the ultimate authority. But when all the authorities are laid out on the table, you've got to make a choice. And all I'm saying is, if there is a God and he has spoken, you'd better recognize ultimate authority when you read it or when you hear it. You better know, and then you better make some clear choices. Now, I wrote a little blurb. I wrote in response to an article that I read about how foolish we Christians are to keep running to the Bible to tell people what we believe and how we're going to live and what our values should be and our morals. They say, what a bunch of superstitious mystics to keep running back to the Bible, using words like illogical and irrational. Now, you can write books on this, and guys have. I tried to write a paragraph about the fact that this is not illogical and irrational. Any more than us to say, I don't really care at the end of the day what Tiberius Caesar says, what Pontius Pilate says, what Philip or Herod or Licinius or Annas and Caiaphas say. If God has spoken, that has to be my final authority. If indeed that's true, if I have reason, logical reason to believe that God has broken into time and space and spoken his mind to us, then what I've got to say is it's not illogical or irrational at all. Nothing makes more sense to the God that I have to give an account to, if there is in fact a God. I better make sure before I dismiss the Bible as a superstitious book that it's not the Word of God, that the prophets that record their message in the pages of the Bible aren't really messengers or spokespeople for God. Because if they are, I'm not going to get out of this with impunity. I'm going to be in big trouble, because if God has spoken, he expects us to be listening. And that is not something God just wants us, as some religions recommend, to just feel in our gut. God wants us to have reasonable, logical reasons to go about making that decision. Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 3 and turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because you can say, well, John can say he's speaking for God, and Luke can say that John spoke for God, but man, who really knows who's speaking for God? That's why I'm just going to decide this all on my own. God knows the dilemma that we're in. Anyone can say they're speaking for God. God knows that we live in a world where a lot of people say they're speaking for God. There's a lot of, as it's put in the Old Testament, false prophets. The New Testament often calls them false teachers. Paul calls some of them false apostles. They claim to have authority from heaven and speak for God, but they don't. God knew that would be a problem from the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, the context for the first five books of the Old Testament, as you remember, Moses ends up pinning these, Jesus and the rest of the Bible confirms, in the wilderness when they've gotten out of Egypt. The slavery from Egypt in chapter 12, that was the Passover, and now we're heading out into the desert, had the big scene today about the defeat of the Egyptian army, and you know the story ahead of time, don't you? They're going to end up at the foot of Mount Horeb on the Sinai Peninsula getting the voice of God speaking authoritatively to them. Now, here's the thing. That's all kind of what we want, isn't it, to clear up the confusion? God, just speak to me. Well, when he speaks to the people go, stop speaking to me. We don't want to hear this. It's too dreadful. It's too frightening. It's too crazy. It's too severe. We don't want to hear it. We'd like to know what your will is. We'd like to know what you think. But this is killing us to hear your voice from the mountain. So God says, fine, I'll speak to you through Moses. But he does this as he begins with Moses all through the rest of the prophets of the Bible. He wants to make sure that not just anybody who stands up and says, I speak for God, is believed. You shouldn't believe every voice that claims to be from God. Here's some of the instructions that come in that time period and actually refer to that situation at Mount Horeb. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, 15. Are you with me on this? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. It's a great Hebrew word, the word nabi. It simply means a mouthpiece. I'm going to grab like a megaphone off the shelf. It's going to be a person, and I'm going to speak through that person, a nabi, a prophet. I'm going to raise up a prophet for you like me. He's going to speak for me. And actually, he's going to reflect a lot about me. Because these prophets were to be godly people, reflecting the attributes of God in many ways, characteristics and morality. From among you, from your brothers. He's going to be one of you, though. Not going to be an angel. He's going to be a person. It is to him that you shall listen. Right? Listen as though he's God, because I'm going to speak through these people. Just as you desired, verse 16, of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a nabi, a prophet, a mouthpiece, like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. That's a huge claim. Anybody can claim it. You can claim it. I can claim it. Joseph Smith can claim it. Anybody can claim it. The question is it real? And if it is real, if John the Baptist is really getting the word of God, is coming to him, and he's speaking, that's a huge deal. It's as though God himself were speaking from Mount Horeb. That's huge. Middle of verse 18. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, even though they're coming through the mouth of the prophet, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. If you do not do what a prophet of God says, you'll be held accountable as though you directly disobeyed God. That's huge. Think that one through. Now, if we have these prophets showing up, I want to make sure I know it's a prophet of God, and I want to have some confidence that this is really God speaking. He addresses that. But the prophet, verse 20, who presumes to speak a word in my name, that I have not commanded him to speak, he's just standing up saying, I'm speaking for God, when really he's not, who speaks, or he speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And you should put the prophets in quotes there, because he's not a real prophet, not a prophet of God. Capital punishment. Right? This is not a job career you want to kind of test out. You know, you play around with that. I think I'll be a prophet when I grow up. You want to make sure before you ever try to speak for God that you're speaking for God. Because if you're wrong, you die. That's how he set it up here in the nation of Israel. And if you say in your heart, well, how in the world am I going to know? How may we know the word that the word the Lord has not spoken? How are we going to know when it's false? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. In other words, can't be a prophet unless there's some objective proof that your prophecy is from God. Two things that they did, and we see throughout the Bible. One, we're seeing unfold in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, when Moses comes out of Egypt. Part of the whole issue of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was so that God could display his power through Moses. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and he says, okay, I'm supposed to go and say, God said, let the people go. How in the world are they going to believe me? What was God's answer? I'm going to endow you with the ability to break natural law, to suspend natural law. Then they're going to look at you and go, wow, this must be God. And that's what the 10 plagues were all about. That picture was so that people could sit there and listen to a human being named Moses and say, these are not the words of a man. These are the words and directives and commands of God, because he does things that only God can do, suspend natural law. The other way, because then all we could do is be a contemporary of a prophet to know there was a prophet among us, was here, clearly inscribed. When the prophet says something, or in our case, we read the written prophecy of a prophet, If he says things, and this will be the characteristic of prophecy, it will be punctuated by predictions. Not like Gene Dixon and not like Notre Dame. These are very clear, specific predictions, like Daniel talking about the secession of governments and the continuing of the nations and the next leader who would do this and decree that and how many years this would happen. All of the specificity of biblical prophecy, if they don't come true, not a prophet. So that would include, logically, short-term prophecies and long-term prophecies. And we see that all throughout the prophets. They make some short-term prophecies of things that would take place that you could tell within a matter of months and years. And they made long-term prophecies about things that would happen hundreds of years later, just like Malachi did about the coming of John the Baptist. If that punctuates the writings of the prophets that claim to be from God, speaking in the name of the God who created heaven and earth, and we have something now, even 2,000 years later from the New Testament, we can look at and say it bears the marks of something that no one else can do but God, and that is view the future. Tiberius couldn't predict the future. He could only guess. Annas and Caiaphas couldn't predict the future. Neither could Licinius, Philip, or Antipas. They couldn't tell the future, but God can. And if God speaks through a prophet and he puts those predictive things on paper and they actually come true, you better listen to the message that he brings you from God. Then you'll know it's from God. Don't fear him if they don't come true. If they do come true, let's invert that command. You better fear him. You better listen to him. And if you disregard what he says, you'll be disregarding the voice of God. Now, you can say we're a bunch of mystics running to the Bible, but the people who say that kind of thing, I wonder, have you ever really looked at the characteristic of biblical prophecy that no other religious book has? Very specific things about what's going to take place that we can now look at. As long as we can establish these things were written before those things happened, and we can. I mean, think about the pause between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Over 400 years, God puts a pause on it all so we understand, at least when it comes to all the prophecies about the coming of Messiah, they all happened before Christ came. If we're holding a book in our hands that contains those kinds of specific prophecies, then what those prophets have said about how to live, about the priorities of our lives, about the agenda that we should have, about how we ought to treat our wives, how we ought to raise our kids, you'd better do them, because as this text says, if you don't do them, I will require it of you. I will hold you accountable for it. The claim, after 400 plus years of silence, is that the word of God comes to John. Now here's something you should note if you're taking notes on this. John 10, verse 41 says John never did a miracle. He never did a sign. He never performed a miracle. But he made several short-term prophecies about the coming of Christ that took place where people could see it. Not only that, the one who did a lot of miraculous signs said he was a prophet, and he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies regarding a messenger. And when the one who dies and rises again and does miracles and raises the dead and the blind start seeing, if he says that guy's a prophet, I better believe John the Baptist is a prophet. Therefore, whatever he says, if you don't do what he says, it'll be required of you. Let me just make a real quick pastoral point. And let me make it from the words of Hebrews chapter 3, if you'd turn there real quickly, before we get back to Luke 3. If what you're holding, and you may be a hyper-skeptic, fine, do your homework. If it's not the Word of God, let's all go and have brunch every Sunday morning and play golf or do something else. If it is the Word of God, we better study it, we better understand it, and we better respond to it obediently. And to put it in the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, if you hear that voice, if that word is re-preached to you, if it is read to you, if it is stated to you, you better not harden your hearts against it just because you'd rather sin and do what you want. Verse 7, Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now quoting another Old Testament text from the Psalms, today if you'd hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, this is Hebrews 3:7, on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now back again to that Moses, Exodus, wandering situation, where your fathers put me to the test and they saw my works for 40 years. Think about even today. They're coming out of the Exodus. They've just seen Moses do all these miraculous things. With one staff in his hand, he's calling plagues down on an entire nation. He says, let's go into the desert because God wants us to go there. They get out there, see the army approaching. They see the Red Sea in front of them, and they say, why did you bring us out here? Were there no graves in Egypt for us to be buried in? We're all going to die here in the wilderness. Why would you do that to us? And Moses has to rebuke him. You just saw my words are not my words. They're God's words. It was authenticated by these miraculous signs. What are you saying? Trust me on this. And God, again, does something miraculous and something amazing to prove that he's speaking through Moses, who's now going to give a whole body of laws for the people of Israel. He says, if you'd hear his voice, don't test God. There, he said, verse 10, I was provoked with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their hearts. The issue of authority and recognizing ultimate authority is always something going on inside of your heart. You have to make that decision here in your life. They have not known my ways. They didn't recognize them, at least. They didn't obey them. They didn't want to listen to my voice. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And again, for them, it was getting into the promised land in Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they're not going to make it. Take care, brothers. Now the pastoral exhortation. Lest there be any of you, now look at this description, with an evil and unbelieving heart. Now people think religious faith is about just believing something without any evidence. God never asks us to do that. Your belief or your confidence needs to be in prophets that are speaking the word with authentication. And if this is the case, then don't disbelieve God. That's going to lead you to fall away from the living God because you won't respond to his voice. But exhort one another, verse 13, every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by, and here's the real problem, the deceitfulness of sin. See, the battle's going on in our lives all the time. Things I want to do, the ways I want to live my life, I look around and I hear the prophet, hear his message inscribed in Scripture. I often say, I don't want to do that, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to listen to it. It's one of the reasons it sounds so harsh to us. Because we want to do our thing, and sin is constantly trying to deceive us to say it's worth it to disregard the voice of God. And he says, don't do it. You've come to share in Christ, completed tense, finished tense, perfect tense. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm into the end, there's a lot of people that love to listen to the Bible only for a few years, and then they're done with it. He says, real Christianity, real share in Christ, real adoption into God's family, it is an original confidence held all the way to the end. As it is said, today, if you'd hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses, with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who have sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter their rest, his rest rather, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What kind of belief? Belief that God was truly speaking. That God had really given information to them that they were saying, I don't want to hear his voice. I don't want to listen to that. Recognize ultimate authority. Every single one of us makes that decision. Not only in terms of a resolve at the beginning of our Christian life or a rejection of Christianity, but you make that decision every day in your life. Am I going to listen to the word or am I going to listen to the world? Am I going to listen to my intuition or am I going to listen to the objective truth of the Bible, the recorded words of the prophets?
It's a daily choice. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called Why As You Are Can't Stay That Way. Find helpful study notes and a downloadable audio file for this message at focalpointradio.org. You know, it's difficult to decisively keep God's Word at front and center. That's why Focal Point brings excellent in-depth Bible teaching to you right where you're at. And we connect with listeners like Paul who writes, Pastor Mike's sermons are powerful. It's truly a rare thing to hear biblical expository teaching these days. I travel long distances and go through many hours of listening and have downloaded all teaching available from 1995 onward from your website. Today, the Lord impressed on me the appropriateness of giving what I could in response. I thank God for you and everyone there committed to this work. What a joy. Well, Paul, it's a joy to be your traveling Bible companion. And by downloading our app or podcast, you can ensure you don't miss a single message. Whether on the road, at home, or at work, you can have hands-free, intensive study time with Pastor Mike every single day. It's all possible because listeners like you give generously to make it happen, including me and Pastor Mike. Perhaps it's time you joined in and go from being a listener to a valued partner. Make Focal Point a virtual gathering spot for thousands of listeners across the country. Send your generous donation right now by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. Now, to say thanks, we'll send you a copy of What Happens After Life by Ron Rhodes. It's filled with amazing revelations about heaven and hell, coming straight from the Bible. It's our way of saying thanks for your continued generosity. So ask for your copy of What Happens After Life when you call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Join Pastor Mike for the continuation of this message Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.